If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to open them to Acts chapter 17. And while you're turning there, let me share with you that one of the most effective things that we can do in evangelism is to look for ways to connect the story of heaven with the things that are happening here on earth. The Bible writers do this often. In fact, we can read Paul does this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when he writes about us being ambassadors. He uses the illustration of an ambassador to point to the things in heaven. He writes this: God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. And you can watch him figuratively draw a line from that thought, being an ambassador for Christ. He says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This past week in Moberly, it was homecoming. How many of you guys made it out to the game? The game was a whooping. I mean, it was just an old-fashioned whooping. Moberly showed up, and they, from the very beginning, had the game solidly in hand. They scored the very first touchdown. It was 7-0. And then they had some struggles. There was a turnover, and then a fumble, and then a turnover, and then a fumble. But even then, it was obvious that Moberly was the better team. And that's no disrespect to Fulton. Moberly was just the better team. They've got a team this year. And so by the end of the game, the score was 35-0. Moberly won their homecoming game. Now, you can draw a line from that straight to the things of heaven if you just talk about how Moberly played from a position of victory. From the very beginning, they had won the game. The game was over. They struggled, but the game was effectively over at the end of the first quarter. It was over. Fulton wasn't going to score, and that was obvious. They played from a position of victory and not necessarily for victory. As followers of Christ, we do the same. Because of Jesus, the war is over. The game is over. We've already won. So we play from a position of victory and not for victory. This is one of the most effective ways to share the gospel with the lost, using the things of the culture to draw a line to the things of heaven. And Paul, here in Acts chapter 17, he really gives us an incredible example of how to do this. In Acts chapter 17, Paul sees something in the culture, he shows the lost what he sees, and then he shares Jesus with them. Look in your Bibles, Acts chapter 17, and we're going to read the entire thing this morning, beginning in verse 16. We're going to read all the way through to the end of verse 34. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 16. The Bible says this: while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply distressed when he saw the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with those who worship God, as well as in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also debated with him. Some said, what is this ignorant show-off trying to say? And others replied, he seems to be a preacher of foreign deities because he was telling the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. They took him and brought him to the Areopagus and said, may we learn about this new teaching you are presenting? Because what you say sounds strange to us, and we want to know what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners residing there spent their time on nothing else but telling or hearing something new. Verse 22. Paul stood in the middle of the Areopagus and said, people of Athens, I see that you are extremely religious in every respect. For as I was passing through and observing the objects of your worship, I even found an altar which was inscribed to an unknown God. Therefore, here's where he draws the line. Are you watching? Therefore, he says, what you worship in ignorance, I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in shrines made by hands, neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives everyone life and breath and all things. From one man, he has made every nationality to live over the whole earth, and he has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. He did this so that they may seek God, and perhaps they might reach out and find him, though he's not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. Since then, we are God's offspring. We shouldn't think that the divine nature is like silver or stone, an image fashioned by human art and imagination. Verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God now commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has set a day when he is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. And he has provided proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. And when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some began to ridicule him, but others said, "We'd like to hear from you again about this." So Paul left their presence. However, some people joined him and believed, including Dionysus the Areopagite, a woman named Demarius, and others with them. Pray with me, would you? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how you give us the ability to connect the dots for people in our own culture. And I pray, God, as a result of preaching this word, you would maybe help me to connect some dots, to draw a line from the things that happen here on earth directly to you. And Father, I pray as a result of preaching your word that many would be saved, the church would be edified, and you would be ultimately glorified. And we pray all this in the strong saving name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Three steps to use the culture to share the gospel. Step number one, if you want to use the culture to share the gospel, you've got to see something in the culture. You've got to open your eyes and see something in the culture. Remember last week, Paul left Berea and he went to Athens. And verse 15 tells us that when he got to Athens, that he sent for Silas and Timothy and said, come here as quickly as you could. So Paul gets to Athens, he's waiting for Silas and Timothy, he's 200 miles away from them, and what does he do while he's waiting? Well, look in your Bibles, verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply distressed when he saw the city was full of idols. So what does Paul do while he's waiting? He takes a walk around the city of Athens, and my translation says that he saw the city was full of idols. That word saw in the Greek is where we get the word theater from. It means to behold, to observe, to look closely at. Paul saw, he beheld, he looked that the city was filled with idols. One commentator said the city was like a forest of idols. Another commentator said it was submerged in idols. One contemporary of Paul wrote this. He wrote that it was, quote, easier to find a god than a man in Athens. And statistically speaking, he was true. He was correct. There were some estimated 30,000 idols in Athens, and an estimated 10,000 people in Athens. Three idols for every person. And an idol wasn't just a statue. It wasn't just like this thing. They viewed an idol as a living representative of the God whose name was attached to it. These idols, they worshiped at the feet of these idols. They sacrificed to the idols. And as Paul is waiting for Timothy and Silas to join him, he walks around this forest of false idols, the city submerged in false gods. And what was his reaction? Verse 16. Look at verse 16. My translation says that he was deeply distressed. Your translation might say that he was greatly distressed, or it might say that his spirit was provoked within him, but none of those really capture the emotion of what Paul felt. Here's an easy way to explain it to you. Are you ready? Paul walked around the city, he saw the idols, and he was hacked off. Like, he was angry about this. He was hacked off. He was frustrated. He was heartbroken. It was this mixture of emotions. And he was hacked off for two reasons. Number one, the presence of all of the idols revealed that everyone seeks after God. That everyone has this idea. They long for God. He was hacked off because the idols there revealed that all people look for God, but no one could find him, because all of the idols that were there robbed God of his glory, and God will share his glory with nothing or no one. Paul was hacked off. And men, I want you to listen to me, men especially, We need men in our culture today to look around at the state of the world and get hacked off. To get hacked off about how the culture is going. We need men to stand up, to become deeply disturbed, to look at what's happening in our communities, in our schools, in our country, and to get angry, to get frustrated, and then do something about it. Like, well, what do we do about it? What did Paul do about it? Let me tell you what Paul didn't do. He didn't pull out his iPhone and become a keyboard warrior. Right? He didn't write an email. You know what Paul did about it? The most manly thing anyone could ever do. Look at verse 17. If you want to be a manly man, here's what you do. Verse 17. Paul's hacked off. Verse 17. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with those who worship God, as well as in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Paul shared the gospel. If you want to be a manly man, share the gospel of Jesus Christ with a lost world. Paul declared war not on those who were being held captive. He declared war on the one who was holding them captive. He went to the Sabbath on the synagogue. He was there. He left the Sabbath Monday through Friday. He was in the mall sharing the gospel of Jesus. And what happened when Paul shared the gospel of Jesus? Well, people heard him. It kind of created a stir. The people noticed. The Bible says in Athens there were Epicureans and there were Stoics who heard him. An Epicurean was effectively an agnostic secularist. That means that they thought there was a God, but they were just apathetic towards God, and they just believed in living your best life now. One commentator, he quoted Epicureans with this phrase, "Nothing to fear in God, nothing to feel in death. God, or good can be attained and evil can be endured. Just live for the moment." The Stoics, on the other hand, they were pantheistic, meaning that God was everywhere and in everything. Everything was a God. If you were a Stoic, you also lived in the moment, but you prized knowledge above all things. And Paul comes around, talks about Jesus, talks about the resurrection. And look at what they say about him. Verse 18, I'm curious what your translation says. Mine says that they called Paul a ignorant show-off. What does your translation say? A babbler. Anybody got anything different? A babbler, an ignorant show-off? Anyone have anything different? Huh? Dreamer. A dreamer. Yeah, here's the picture there. The literal word in Greek means seed picker. It was as though he would, like a bird, would come and pick a little bit of truth from here, a little seed from there, and a little seed from here, and a little seed from there, a little truth here, a little truth there, and stand before the Greeks and present this thing upon which he knew nothing about. That's what the Greeks were saying. He's an ignorant show-off, a babbler, blah, 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 blah. He's just standing up blahing everywhere. And he doesn't know what he's talking about. He's a man babbling on and on and on. And he doesn't know what he's talking about. But what Paul did accomplish was piquing their interest, piquing their curiosity. In fact, verse 19 says that they took him to the Areopagus. In verse 20, they said, this resurrection thing, this kind of sounds strange to us, this idea of a resurrection. It sounds odd, it sounds weird to us, and we want to know more about it. Paul saw something in the culture, and it infuriated him. And he used that infuriation to present the gospel, to fuel a gospel presentation about who Jesus was, what Jesus did, and why it all matters. To use the culture to share Christ, we must first see something in the culture. Secondly, we show the lost that which we see. We show the lost what you see in the culture. Look at what Paul says when he stands in front of the Areopagus. Look in your Bibles, verse 22. Paul stood in the middle of the Areopagus and he said, "People of Athens, I see that you are extremely religious in every respect." And that was a compliment to the people of Athens. So if you would have been an Athenian, you would have heard Paul say this and you would have said, well, thank you, Paul. I'm glad you noticed that we are extremely religious in every aspect. And you say, wait, why did Paul begin with a compliment? I thought he was hacked off. I thought he was waging war. He did. He waged war with the enemy. He waged war with the one who was holding the people of Athens captive, not the people of Athens. You remember what Ephesians chapter 6 says? Let me read it to you. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. This Paul is talking about spiritual warfare. And he says in this verse, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not against people. Our struggle is not against political powers. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but instead, the Bible says, our struggle is against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Paul waged war on Satan and on his dominion, on his demonic demons. He waged war on them by sharing Christ and the resurrection. And he stands before them now in the Areopagus, showing them what he saw. He said, hey, y'all are really, really, really religious. I see that. I see that you're really, really religious people, but it gets even better. Look at verse 23. For as I was passing through and observing the objects of your worship, I even found an altar on which was inscribed, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. Do you see what he did there? He drew the line from the things of earth to the things of the Lord. He connected the story of eternity with the story of heaven by using that one altar. I can see Paul walking around Athens, waiting for Silas and Timothy, looking at thousands upon thousands upon thousands of idols. And I can see him, if I'm watching the movie, I can see him walking, and then he stops. And this is my thinking face. Y'all have a thinking face? When I do this, I'm thinking. So I bet Paul was doing this here. He was thinking. And he reads the words, agnustos theos. Agnustos meaning unknown, no knowledge. Theos meaning God. And he knew this was a culture that prided itself on knowledge. And he just found the thing they don't know. The unknown God. And so he pieces together this gospel presentation to a society that doesn't know Christ, doesn't know God, and is thirsty for more knowledge. 30,000 idols in Athens. And they didn't know who the Lord was. They were tolerant. The culture of Athens was tolerant. They were tolerant of 30,000 different idols, but they hadn't yet heard the truth about the exclusivity of Christ. That Christ alone is how you are saved. It's not Christ plus another idol. It's not Christ with idols. It's Christ alone. Faith and trust in Christ. And so Paul begins to piece together a gospel presentation by seeing something in the culture, showing them what he saw in the culture, and then he shared the gospel, connecting Christ above the culture. Did you notice I said above the culture? I want you to notice that word there. I said that specifically because the danger associated with using the culture to share the gospel is a temptation to weaken the gospel in order to reach the people. Is the temptation to water down the gospel so that maybe people will be saved. Be less holy because that way it'll reach more people. When in Rome, do as the Romans do. That's the danger associated with using the culture to share the gospel. And listen, if you hear anything like, when in Rome, do as the Romans do, then I have poorly communicated to you what it means to use the culture to share the gospel. We don't do what the world does in order to reach the world. We don't minimize Christ. We don't water down holiness. We don't do that. Paul didn't do that. Paul didn't take the cross and ask them to place the cross next to their 30,000 idols. Can you just have 30,001 idols? He didn't do that. Paul made a gospel presentation showing them that Christ was above, exclusive, that Christ alone is who saves. He shows him that God is the creator of all of us, God is the ruler of all of us, and God is the king of all. First, he's the creator of all. Look in your Bibles, verse 24 through 25. Paul says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, He is the Lord of heaven and earth. And He does not live in shrines made by hands. Neither is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives everyone life and breath and all things." God created everything, Paul tells them. And so your shrines, he effectively battles their culture by saying, your shrines are worthless. They're empty shells. He pushes back on the cultural idols, those idols that represented the living presence of their God. He says, all of that is, in a word, it's all hogwash. It's not real. God made it all, and He won't fit in one of your boxes. He won't fit in the idols. He won't fit with the idols. He is the creator of all. Secondly, He is the ruler of all. Look at verse 26. He says, "For from one man He made every nationality to live over the whole earth and has determined their appointed times and boundaries of where they live." You think you just happen to live here? No, God appointed that according to verse 26. Verse 27, "He did that so that they might seek God and perhaps they might reach out and find Him, though He is not far from each of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said. For we are also His offspring. Since then we are God's offspring, we shouldn't think that divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image fashioned by human heart or imagination." He is, God is ruler of all. The Lord God Almighty is creator of all, He's ruler of all, and He is king of all. And as king, He will judge all of us. And this is where He brings it home. Verse 30, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance," he says, "God now commands that all people everywhere repent." Yep. Repent. Turn from your sin. Acknowledge that you are sinful. Turn away from that sin. He commands all people to repent, verse 31, because He has set a day when He is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man He has appointed. And He has even provided proof of this. And how did He provide proof? Look in your Bibles. How did He provide proof? The end of verse 30? The end of verse 31, rather? Yeah. The resurrection. The resurrection is proof that Jesus is who Jesus said He was. And Paul says, you must repent and believe because the judge is coming. The king is coming. And when the king comes, He will judge the world. And what's the result of all of that? Well, verse 32, "When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some began to ridicule Him." Listen to me, I told you earlier, the most manly thing a man can do, and that's not exclusive to men, women, you should be sharing the gospel too. No doubt about that. But the most manly thing a man can do is share the gospel. And when you do, you can be rest assured that some are going to ridicule you. You got to be comfortable with that. You got to be comfortable looking like a fool in someone else's story. You got to be comfortable with others ridiculing you. That's okay if the gospel is proclaimed. Some began to ridicule Him, but others said, "We'd like to hear from you again about this." They delayed their salvation. "Well, just come back next week. We'll talk more about it." Verse 33, "So Paul left their presence. However, some people joined him and believed." To God be the glory. Some people heard the gospel, repented, and believed. And Paul lists a few of them, Dionysus, a woman named Demarius, and others with them. Some were saved, and the rest of them didn't know what they were missing. I love rural America. I love my small town. I trust you do too. One of the things I love about small town living is the skies at night. I think I've shared that with you before. I love walking outside and seeing the stars at night. I would love to once just once, see the Northern Lights. Anybody ever seen the Northern Lights? Oh, man, I would love that. This past summer, Carla and I and Mason, we went on vacation to Toronto. I had no idea Toronto, Canada was as big as Toronto, Canada is. It is huge, massive. If you've been to any major metropolitan city, you know that the sky in the city looks a lot different than the sky in the country. Like you can't even see the stars in the sky. We couldn't see the stars in Toronto. There was so much, I guess we could use the word light pollution. So many lights, so many things, smog, all of those things preventing you from looking up and seeing the beauty of the night sky. And just this past week, as far as I can tell, just this past week, astronomers got together and they created a new word to describe the pain associated with the loss of the night sky in inner cities. And their word, you know how I am with pronouncing words, perforated, whatever it is. I still can't get that one right. The new word is spelled NOCTALGIA. How would you pronounce that?
Ouch.
Noctalgia. Noctalgia. It literally means sky grief. There are people who live in the city who have never seen how the beautiful sky looks at night. Steve, could you bring up that picture? Hopefully you can see that. On this side is an inner city, and you can see that there's no sky. There's no stars in the sky. You can't see them. And then it tracks along until you get out into the country. And then look at the beauty of the night sky. And what I want to say is those who have never left a major metropolitan city, man, they don't know what they're missing. They don't know how beautiful the night sky is. And our job as believers in Christ is to get people away from all of the distractions, from all the things that distract them, from all the idols in their life. And our job as believers is just to say, come away from all of those things that distract you and just look up and see the goodness of our God. Look up and see the beauty of His creation. Look up spiritually and see the beauty of the cross. See the beauty of Christ. See the beauty of Christ paying the penalty of your sins on the cross. Look up and see the beauty of salvation. But to do that, we have to get him away from all of those distractions. Look up and find Christ. Behold the glory of our God. He is not far from you. Amen. Look up. Let me introduce you to the one who created every star, to the one who threw the stars in motion. Let me introduce you to the beauty that is following Christ, to the beauty that is living your life for the sake of Christ and Christ alone. You don't know what you're missing until you repent, believe in Jesus, and live your life for Him. You don't know what you're missing until you repent, follow the Lord, and submit to His Lordship in your life. You don't know what you're missing. If you don't know Christ, I beg of you, repent and believe. He's not far from you. Repent and believe. And if you do know Him, trust and obey. And do all that you can to use every resource that you have to show the beauty of our God to a world that's so hungry to see Him. To God be the glory. And all God's people said, amen.